Going through a few different passages today in our study on the scriptures. Today we want to be looking at what the heart of the scriptures are, what we should be looking for in the big picture as we read the scriptures. Let's begin with prayer, and then I will turn us to the first passage. No, I don't have a handout printed for today, so let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Holy Scripture and for making known to us your salvation through it. Grant that we may see Christ clearly proclaimed on the pages of the Old and New Testaments, and believing in our Savior, have the life that he gives. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, turn first to John chapter 20. And I do not expect that what we're covering today is going to be a complete surprise or shock to any of you. But what I wanted to establish is that the center and heart of the scriptures being the story of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, Old and New Testaments. That if we are to understand and study and interpret the scriptures rightly, we must have the right key for opening this book and for knowing what God is telling us. So I wanted to start in John chapter 20 with the purpose statement that John gives at the very end of chapter 20 for his gospel. Why he has written the things that he has written, and what that tells us about both his book and about the scriptures in general. And you'll notice that it's sort of interesting, both the end of chapter 20 and the end of chapter 21, it's almost like John has two endings to his gospel. So we'll start with chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John chapter 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let me read it again. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John is very clear about the purpose of his book. He has described his book as a record of the signs that Jesus has done. And that word sign is significant. He doesn't just talk about them as miracles, but as signs. What does a sign do? It directs you someplace. It points to something. I've used this picture before, I think. Friday, with my parents, we went and visited Lexington and Concord. If we had simply stopped at the Minuteman National Historic Site Visitor Center and taken a picture with the sign, had we really been there? No, not really. Not till you go inside, watch the movie, follow Battle Road, go to North Bridge or go to Lexington Green. You hadn't been there. A sign is meant to direct you, point you to something else. So it is with what John records in his gospel. For those coming in, we're in John 20, the end of John chapter 20. The signs are there to direct us not to the sign itself, but to Christ. I think of this especially with John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000. You've got Jesus, you've got the bread and the fish that is multiplied for 5,000 people. And what is it that the people decide they want? What do they want more of when it's finished?
Jesus.
No, they don't want more Jesus. They want more bread, right? It's like they see the sign, and they stop at the sign, and that's all they want. John is making clear that all of the things he's written in his gospel, all of the signs he's recorded, are there not so we would stop at the bread, or stop at the healing, or stop at the walking on water, but that we would see Jesus through them. He also says there are other signs. So not everything that Jesus did or not every miracle that he accomplished is recorded in the Gospel of John. Now, when he says other signs, it implies what?
Different kinds of signs.
Well, maybe different kinds of signs. It perhaps implies, though, that John's is not the only gospel. It might be pointing to, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There you have the other signs as well, written so that people through those signs likewise might see Christ. And also we shouldn't discount the likelihood that John is also saying there are other miracles that Jesus did that are not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So why did John write the things that he wrote? What does he say at the end of his end of chapter 20?
Jesus is the Christ.
That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. The point of his gospel is faith in Jesus Christ. Betty?
I also want to say a sign that a lot of people might have been illiterate and they couldn't even read scripture. They couldn't
right.
hear. But, you know, it's like a little child. When you show them something, they yep. seem to remember a lot more than maybe even speaking to them.
Yeah.
When you
yeah.
show them. So I thought that might be also Jesus' teaching through the signs.
Absolutely. The miracles are done because sometimes it's easier to grasp that than the abstract words. So there's a visible portrayal of who Christ is and what he's done. But as I was saying, sometimes the issue was that they loved the sign more than they loved the one to whom the sign was pointing. And that's the challenge. So John makes clear, these scriptures, his book, the Gospel of John, is written for the sake of faith in Christ. Not just for information, right? Not just to know lots of things. Not simply to understand the first century better, but that we might believe a couple of things, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, true God become man, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In him was life, and that life was the light of the world. This is also the way we should approach not only John's gospel, but all of the scriptures. They are written for our understanding, and ultimately God has given us his word that we may believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. If we hand the scriptures to someone, I think it's helpful if they have no background in the church or as a Christian, helpful for us to hand them the scriptures along with that key saying, this is about Christ, about Jesus, so that you might believe in him. Now, I'm going to share with you something that I've started doing for people who are new to the faith that I think is a really helpful thing when it comes to the scriptures. Let me ask before I do that. You have a friend who's not a Christian or not much of a Christian, hasn't read the Bible. They want to read the Bible. What do you tell them to do? What do you recommend?
John and Psalms.
Okay, John and Psalms.
Luke.
Hebrews.
Hebrews, okay.
Luke as well.
Luke.
Because it's written to Gentiles.
Yeah, it's written to Gentiles. Usually we'd send them to the Gospels, which is a great place to go. And I'm not saying don't do that. Send them to John, send them to Luke, send them to the Psalms as the prayers of the church. Hebrews is this magnificent book. But one of the things I've started doing is handing them a children's Bible. This was actually my wife's idea. I will credit her for that. We had someone who had come to church who really didn't know the big picture. And when I say children's Bible, you have to be really careful. I was listening to a podcast recently where a woman has studied a lot about children's Bibles, and she said, without naming names, but she said, you know, there are children's Bibles that never mention the word sin. There are children's Bibles that make Noah's Ark all about the fluffy animals, you know. The host actually said, you know, we decorated my first child's nursery with Noah's Ark. Probably not the most appropriate thing. It's judgment and salvation. Our Concordia Publishing House has the Story Bible. It's a fabulous children's Bible that has maybe 120 different accounts, Old and New Testaments. They are realistic pictures, so you're not looking at cartoons. I always think that's, you know, we can sort these things out, but it still can be an issue. We don't want to give kids the sense that, you know, Bugs Bunny and Jesus, you know, two characters from different stories, right? And also, it actually is the biblical text, just condensed into a simpler sentences for children to read. So it's not simply someone's interpretation, it's the text of the Bible. I think it's a really helpful thing. I'm actually thinking about getting five or six copies of the children's Bible to have handy. One of the nice things about it is it does, the story Bible, is it does help point people through the passages, Old and New Testaments, to Christ, who is the center. Kelly?
Was it sacrament? Good news?
The good news.
For example, baptism.
Yeah. Yeah, if you want to do topics, the Good News magazine is a great way to hand them a kind of a journal on a magazine on a topic on baptism or something like that. That's a helpful thing to give to someone as well.
I would also suggest read the Bible, but not read it like a novel. You have to think a little bit more, read a little bit slower.
Okay.
And just let it sink in a little bit.
Yeah, slow down with it, right? Let it sink in. You're not running through, so you can check it off your list and say, I read that, right? But this is something to dwell with. And to note, as we've said, every word of the Scriptures is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so every word matters. I'm not suggesting you need to spend 2 hours with the word "the" contemplating the meaning of it, but the words matter. Pay attention to them as you're going through. So I simply ask that because how do we convey both the details of the Scriptures but also the big picture, what it's all about? Because handing someone a Bible can bring them to faith in Christ, but I think there are a lot of people who have been handed a Bible who don't know where to start, don't know what it's about, and they open the Leviticus, and they close the Bible, right? So handing people the key that is Christ, this is about Him. Kelly?
For adult instruction.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Come learn the faith through the adult instruction class as well, all these ways. So these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. I think it's important. Here's the other thing. When we're talking with people who may not be Christians, what are they most interested in talking about? If they are interested in talking about the Christian faith with you, what are they most interested in talking about? What?
Life after death.
Maybe life after death.
Going to hell.
Going to hell, yeah. Heaven and hell, those things.
What do I have to do? What do I have to do to measure out or to know God?
Yeah, what do I have to do? What does it tell me to do? Or maybe they want to argue about what it says to do in some way, right? That sort of a thing. It's easy to be distracted by questions that are important, but not as important as knowing Christ. And I think that's one of the things that it's always helpful to, someone might want to spend hours talking about the end times with you. Great, favorite topic of a lot of people. Let's start in Revelation. No, we're not going to start in Revelation. We're going to start with John or with Luke or with the story Bible so that you can see that Christ is what this is all about. Because if you know everything about the end times there is to know, which I don't think there's as much as we wish there were to know in the Bible, but if you know all of it, but you don't know Christ, what benefit is that to you or to them? So faith is the object, the goal of the Scriptures. Different than other books. You might read a history book to learn the facts, to learn what happened. You might read a financial text to learn how to manage your finances. This is about believing in Christ. Michael?
And what's interesting is, I'll ask this question, it's basically, these have been written, but do we get instruction on whether they are to be read or whether they are to be heard?
Right. Yeah, no, we don't have a lot of background on that, but we do know from the first century you would not have been walking around with your Bible. You certainly didn't have it on a cell phone, but you didn't even have it printed on paper. If you were carrying the Bible with you, you were carrying it here and here because that's all you had. If you wanted to hear the Bible or know the Bible or learn the Bible, you had to go to the place where the Bible was, to your church, to hear it read and hear it proclaimed.
And just to follow up, so we were commissioned as Christians to be able to preach this word.
Right.
And Romans says faith comes by
hearing. Yeah.
Hearing the words of Christ. By the words of Christ being heard in the Greek.
Yep.
So actually, it's really important that we not just hand it to go away and I'll speak to you in 3 months and let me know what you felt about it, but you've got to be ready to maybe give that word.
Read it with them.
Read it with
them. You're going to, how about John? Not just here, read John, but hey, why don't we read it together? And I also think, this as well as pastor, that often it can be easy to talk about the scriptures or talk about what the scriptures contain, but sometimes it's not the easiest just to get in there and open it up. And I don't mean just personally, but I mean in conversation with others. You know, someone has a question and they come in, we can spend an hour talking. How much have we actually been in the words of scripture themselves? So that's really, really important. Thank you, Michael. Someone else had a hand. Jim?
Now, what about this day and age of the woke generation?
What about it?
Yeah, what about it?
They need Jesus just the same as we do. And
it's difficult to approach.
It can be at times. But I do think, so when we think about our culture and our society, there are people who have a hunger for truth. And the worst that can happen is that the church pretends like it has some truth but not much truth, and you know, you're probably fine getting your truth elsewhere. Rather than saying, we have the truth, it's very different than what you're hearing over here, but let me tell you. I might have said this before, this pastor's conference that I'm going to tomorrow is Tuesday, Wednesday, is a pastor talking about transgenderism. And one of the things we'll do while we're there is we're going to hear a young woman in person who is at a sister church in New Hampshire who identified as a man. I don't know for how long. I've met her once. I don't know how much, if she went through surgeries and other things, but she's going to tell her story. And she found it refreshing when she went to the church that said, you know, that didn't say everything is okay with what you're doing or you'll be fixed if you just go down that path, but spoke the truth to her with love. You know, honestly, if we get out of the headlines, out of the online presence, and we meet people face to face, often what they need most is community. They need someone to talk to and to listen to them. And it's okay to even push back on what they believe as long as we do it with respect. There's a lot of room for that. It's when we get siloed into online world or headlines that it becomes a problem. Now, sadly, that's what's sucking a lot of people in. Yeah. So, but we have the truth. We have the answers. And we can be bold and confident about that. I think that's the other thing sometimes, and I can feel it in myself, is a lack of courage at times. Mm-hmm. You know, well, what does that say about what I believe? If we believe this is the truth and has the truth, and that this is the living God, and this is the way he made the world, and this is what he did for sinners, why am I so reluctant to say it? Right? So my encouragement is to be bold. You know, not to be rude, but to be bold.
But also remember, our job is not to convince, but to proclaim.
Right.
We say, because as much as Satan doesn't want this to be said, is that one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and the third day he rose. That's the word of the gospel.
It is.
And that is what. It's we don't have to, the Holy Spirit works in the word to make faith. Our eloquence does not make faith.
Thank God for that.
Thank God!
Yeah, no, it's the and this is why I say, go to the word. Look at what it says. You know, study it with him, talk about it with him. But we need that word in ourselves, and the more we know it, the better we know it, the more we're going to have it ready at hand to speak to and share with others. I find that sometimes someone will ask me a question, and I'll know there's an answer in there, but I can't take 40 minutes to flip through my Bible and find the spot. I've got to either have it here, or I've got to get back to them. All right, we're going to look at Luke 24 as well. Luke 24. Jesus with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, beginning at verse 25. And again, we're looking here at how Christ himself interprets the scriptures. What is the key to the scriptures from the mouth of our Lord himself? The context here, Easter Sunday, the two disciples who've heard that the tomb is empty, they don't get it, it doesn't connect. They're on the road to Emmaus, walking along, talking about how terrible it is that Jesus died, and what's this stuff about the empty tomb, and we don't get it, and they're sad. And Jesus comes alongside of them and is walking with them and asking them what they're talking about. He plays dumb, and so they tell him all their disappointment about how Jesus died, and then this is what Jesus says. Verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." We'll just pause there for a second. The story that these men on the road to Emmaus have been in and part of, but don't understand, Jesus said, is about what?
Him.
About, and what about him? Who is he and what about him?
Well, he's the one fulfilling the scriptures.
He's the one fulfilling the scriptures. He's the Christ who was promised. And what did the Christ have to do?
Suffer.
He had to suffer and then
die
and enter into his glory. Here it's just condensed to suffering and entering into his glory. The suffering encompasses, of course, all the persecution he suffered, his crucifixion, his burial, the entering into his glory, his resurrection, ascension, and all those things. So when Jesus says this, where does he go to tell them about this, to teach them from the scriptures?
Old Testament.
Moses and the prophets. Could you teach the suffering of the Christ and his glory, entering into glory through Moses and the prophets?
Yes.
Good. Christ did.
It would,
yeah, there are certain, right. If I say from the Old Testament, you might be like a deer in the headlights, but if you start thinking about, okay, Isaiah talked about the suffering of the Christ, or, the kingdom that would have no end comes up in 2 Samuel, right? Those things. Yeah, then we could do it. That's what Christ does. He turns to the Old Testament, and he makes clear the Old Testament is about him. When we study the Old Testament, we should see that in some way it is about him, that there's a thread in there, maybe more than a thread. There's a whole tapestry there that is all leading to Christ and about him. And I'll just give you a couple of things to think about. Every time you hear and read about a prophet in the Old Testament, who's the first one that you can think of?
Abraham
is mentioned as a prophet. It's interesting. There's one line, when he intercedes for someone. Moses is described as a prophet. Moses says, there's going to be a prophet like me. You will listen to him. Who's he talking about?
Jesus.
He's talking about Jesus. Every prophet is, in some sense, pointing ahead to Christ. You know, when Jeremiah, I've been reading Jeremiah, when Jeremiah suffers, when he's thrown into the pit, when he's being wrongly accused, when the people don't want to listen to him, he is a picture of Christ. You know, he's there for those people at that time, but he's also pointing ahead to the greater prophet who will suffer. Every time we read about a king, it is pointing ahead to Christ. You know, who do we measure the kings against? What are they to be like? They're to be like him. You might say like David, without David's sin. You know, David is a man after God's own heart, but the son of David is greater than David himself. Every time we read about a priest, it is pointing ahead to the priest who is Christ, who will be both the sacrifice and the one who offers the sacrifice. Tamas.
I almost can't remember. Well, I think I've heard someone say that John the Baptist was the last prophet, but that's not exactly true.
Yeah, in one sense it's not, right? I mean, in a sense, John is he's the end of the Old
Testament. Pointing to Jesus.
Yeah, right. He's the end of the Old Testament in that sense. But Jesus is described as a prophet. When he does the miracle of raising the widow of Nain's son, they say, a great prophet has risen among us. Some of us in our strict teaching and orthodoxy might want to rebuke them and be like, he's not a prophet, he's God. Well, you know what? We can take it and say, he's not just a great prophet, he is the great prophet, greater than all the other prophets, and that he also is God in the flesh. So in one sense, You know, if we think of prophet as something lowly or something less than, we miss the point. All the prophets are pointing to something greater than themselves. Doug?
So Jesus appealed to them through the Old Testament because they were people who clearly knew the Old Testament.
Right, right.
When Paul was on Mars Hill, he didn't do that. He appealed to what they could see, which is their own gods.
Yeah.
kind of going to Jim's comment, any group of people where their basic framework is, we tried the Bible and Christianity as a society. It didn't work. We're trying to throw it away. Get out of here with that stuff because it doesn't work.
Yeah.
That's kind of the basic framework when we talk to a lot of people that, hey, we tried it. It doesn't work. What do you do for that framework to say?
Well, I mean, one thing I might just push back and say is, okay, what did you find that works? Because I don't think the world in all of its searchings, woke culture and everything that it pursues, I don't think they found something that works either. Yeah. How many of them are, if you step away from their Facebook pages, if they even have Facebook pages, how many of them are actually happy and healthy and content in life? And the answer is, not many. Not many. Dave?
I would ask you too, what makes you think it didn't work?
Right. Which Christianity are you not? Are you not believe? Are you rejecting? Right?
Do you think all of a sudden that would be perfect?
Yeah. But there is a sense I think in which simply exposing them, rather than we can push back, argue points, but saying, hey, how about we look at what Christianity is? Let's open the scriptures, and go there. Jesus turned the Old Testament. We have the benefit of having the New Testament as well. Nancy Jane?
And what are you trying to make work? I mean, the ultimate question is, we're all going to die.
Right.
What's going to work about that? Does any societal or other solution offer a solution to the fact of mortality?
Yep.
Which is the law in our bodies calling us home.
Yeah.
You can speak to that. I mean,
yeah,
how do we got their political constructs? What about the fact that you're going to die?
Right. Death has a way of making things real, right? And I do think everyone has to deal with death, or ought to, if they're not hiding from it, and the reality of evil in the world, and also the reality of sin in our own lives. Like, I think, you can try and deny sin, but everyone that I've ever known has been happy to say that someone else is wrong for something they've done. They've got a sense of sin. You know, it may be what that guy's doing over there, but they've got a sense of it. Why? Where does this come from? What is the purpose of it? And how do we live from it? Or deal with it? Everybody's got to deal with those things. And this is why I'm a Christian, because I'm convinced that Christianity actually has the answers, both to explain why things are the way they are and what God has done about them. So that could be one place, is to say, well, how do you deal with that? And with evil? And with sin? Where do those come from? And is there an answer to them? But most of all, let's point them to Christ. So a couple other things here before we finish. So Jesus is reading Moses and the prophets and interpreting them to be about himself. When we read the Old Testament, it is not simply the story of someone else. It is not simply someone else's story. It is the story of our Savior. Of people who, like us, who need a Savior, and of a Savior whom God promised to send, being kind of fleshed out in more and more detail. I picture it's almost like, I haven't done much art, but some of you have maybe. You do a painting, if you do it well, I guess, and things start to come into, more layers get added, and you start to see the full picture. The Old Testament is like that. Every book you go through, there's a little bit more detail being added. Another brushstroke here, another outline over here, until we see Christ in full in the New Testament. I also want to look at chapter 24, verse 44. This is a little later. Jesus is with the disciples. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Again, the law of Moses, the prophets, and here he says, the Psalms. How many of you read the Psalms on a somewhat regular basis? Handful, or quite a few of us. When you read the Psalms, think about reading it as if it's the prayer of Christ himself. In what way are these Christ's words and they belong to him? And it's easy with some. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, we hear that because he prayed it from the cross. Psalm 31, into your hands I commend my spirit, prayed from the cross. But the Psalms are prayers of Christ. They belong to him before they belong to us. And so this is the main thing today that I want to convey, is that in reading and interpreting scripture, we ought to always have our eyes and our ears open to seeing Christ being proclaimed, or the need for Christ being proclaimed. In the Old Testament, it's messy. God does not draw a straight line from the promise of the Savior to sending the Savior. It zigs and zags all over the place, and there are plenty of times when it looks like the promise is done. And then God renews the promise again. So take that as a key, again, not new for you guys, I don't think, but the key to the scriptures. We are not reading the scriptures simply in order to see, as Nancy Jane, as you said, when we talk with people, they want to know, what should I do? Right? Yes, we can find lots that will tell us what to do and what not to do in the scriptures, and listen to those passages too. Don't ignore them. But understand that as we read the scriptures, we should be hearing Christ and be pointed to him in some way. So that might be one thing you ask yourself as you're reading through the scriptures. How do I see Christ through this passage? How do I see him reflected either by what God is giving or by the need that I see here for a Savior, for the person in the text, and for myself? Where is Christ? And that will open the scriptures to us as we go through, that we may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that we may have life in him. All right, questions or comments, threads that we need to pull on today? I'm trying to wrap up in due time because the Sunday school, I think, was concerned that I hold you guys longer and then the kids have free reign. So, Donna.
About transgender, because I don't understand it.
Yeah.
And what I would say, and I don't know if it's true or not, believe it's true, I would say nothing entered the world, everything broken.
Yep.
Everything.
Right.
Everything can be fixed.
Yeah. What we would call, I think what we would call gender dysphoria, which is considered to be a mental diagnosis, is part of the brokenness of this world. What we are seeing in our society is a little bit different than that. Because what we're seeing is what you might call a social contagion, social disease. You know, the fact that high schools in our area, would not surprise me if you have 25, 30, 35% of the kids identifying in some way as LGBTQ+, doesn't mean they identify as transgender. It's a huge number. That's not a normal thing. It's a result of the fall, but it's also a result of the environment in which they're being exposed to. Lenny?
So, if we're talking about evangelism.
Yeah.
It seems like what's different for us today is this pretty much widespread idea that we are self-made. That
right.
We make ourselves.
Yeah.
Not it is he that has made us and not we ourselves.
Right, right.
Just one little sentence in the Psalms.
Yeah, it is he who has made us.
Now, he's speaking to this age, right. And it's, you know, it seems like people listening to us think that they are, you know, they make their own identity.
Absolutely.
They're
not.
Yep. Not a created, dependent being.
Right, right.
And it's not, I mean, I don't think we need to hammer away at that, but we do need to have that in our minds, that they don't all see themselves the way we see themselves.
Right, right. Yeah. The idea that they can, make their own identity. Yeah. Well, I will say there's more coming on this as I come back from my conference, so we'll talk more about it. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word this day and for Christ, who is made known to us in the word. We pray that as we read, study, hear, discuss it, share it with others, that we and they may have faith that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by hearing these words, we may have life in his name as well. Go with us now this week that we may live as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.